Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you to our worship service this morning. We got a busy morning ahead of us. We've got a report from our call committee coming up. We have a presentation from the Gideons and just some really important announcements for your knowledge this morning. Take a look at the cover of your bulletin this morning. This is really kind of neat. Not just because we're having new life in wildlife, being part of our environment, but notice that this verse is from Revelation 21, verse 5. And it's in the final vision that John has from the Spirit of God, where again we hear, as Revelation began, so it closes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to hear the promise that the presence of God is out to do one thing, and that is to give new life to anyone as well as everything. No one is exempt from this purpose of God to give new life. When we think of the term Emmanuel, you know, God is with us. I mean, that's a wonderful promise. But I know in my own way of thinking, sometimes I've limited God being with us to like someone walking beside of you. When in fact, Emmanuel, God with us, is much more expansive and it's much more intensive than that. Because after all, God is the ultimate power of the universe, the ultimate redeemer, our ultimate friend, our ultimate fortress and rock and shelter. So this relationship with God isn't limited to just kind of being our buddy, but rather is all-encompassing, because our very being, our very future, our very life is all tied up in our dependency upon God. And there's nothing that you and I bring to the table, if you will, except God's invitation to us to come and walk with Him, come and follow Him, come and let Him transform us into the children He's always intended us to be. I have the privilege of introducing to you Clem and Rose Gracebach. They're German, or he's German. So at any rate, I want to introduce Clem. He is a Gideon representative, so Clem, welcome. Nice to have you with us. Please.
Ray is from Appleton. In his younger years, he enjoyed tavern life in excess. He went off to Vietnam War, and his drinking continued. He also got involved with drugs. He came back after the war, and Ray got married, but his new wife could not tolerate Ray's bad habits. They soon got a divorce. Ray got involved with another woman. Between the two of them, they had three children. The drinking continued as well as the drugs. Now Ray was getting flashbacks from the war. So he went to a doctor. The doctor put him on a medication. And this went on for a while. And pretty soon, Ray was depressed all the time. So he went back to the doctor. And the doctor put him on yet another medication. Now between the drinking, the drugs, the medication, Ray was getting tired. He went to a friend's house. And he told him he wanted to borrow his revolver. To do some target practice. What he did is he went to a nearby motel in Appleton, and he checked himself into a room, and he was going to end it all. Well, somebody left a Gideon Bible open on the lampstand right next to him. It was open to Matthew chapter 4. He picked it up and read verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He thought, what does that mean? Ray continued to read Matthew, Mark, Luke. He got as far as John 3:16, and the Lord had got a hold of him. And Ray surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord got him off the drinking, the drugs, all medications. And Ray thought, maybe I should start going to church. So he went to a church. The very first Sunday that he was at church, the pastor was talking about marriage, how it's meant for one man and one woman. And so he went back home and he told his girlfriend, he says, I think we need to get married. So now Ray himself is a Gideon. Gideons are Christian and professional businessmen who serve and distribute Bibles around the world. We come from churches just like this. Last year we placed Bibles in 200 different countries. They're printed in 100 different languages. We place Bibles in hotels, motels, hospitals, nursing homes, fire departments, schools of all sorts, as well as men and women who serve in the armed forces around the world. Last year we placed 81.5 million Bibles. That's 1 million Bibles every 4.5 days, or 2 Bibles every time your heart beats. Remember, God's word does not go void. Anytime we go someplace in our travels, we always donate all of our time. Each year, the Gideons would arrive on the at the University of Southern Mississippi. They'd encounter giving copies of God's word to students like Aaron Mansfield. Aaron was adamant in his refusal to accept the Bible. He didn't believe in God, and he certainly didn't believe in their Bibles. On one occasion, he took one of their Bibles, and he threw it on the ground right in front of them. That ought to show them what I think of their Bible. Yet, on another year, another autumn day, the Gideons again were on campus, and again they encountered Aaron. This time, Aaron was having a change of heart. He thought, if I'm going to condemn their Bibles, I should at least read it. So God got a hold of him, too, and he read the Bible, and he's committed his life to Jesus Christ. Well, Aaron finished college, he went off to Bible college, and now he's a pastor of a mission church in Kentucky. In the afternoon and the next morning, this young lady came up to me, and she says, you gave me a Bible yesterday, and I want you to know that my dad had a heart attack last night, and he's going to have surgery in the morning. This is the best thing that you could have did for me. So I gave another one for her dad. We also have a table at Lawrence University. We were there about 6 weeks ago down in the basement. And this young lady came up to the table. She says, 1 year ago to this day, she says, I intended to take my life. But then you guys were here, and I took one of your Bibles. I live north of Appleton, and a couple years ago I needed fuel for a fuel tank, and I called Greenville Co-op, and they came out. I happened to be home that one day and walked out and gave the guy a New Testament. 1 year later, he came back and he said, he drove in my yard. He says, are you Clem? I said, yes. And he said, you gave me a Bible about a year ago, and he shook my hand and thanked me. And he says, I had all kinds of problems this past year. Every time I had a problem, I look into the help section in front here, and a little Bible helped me every time. He says, this Bible totally changed my life. We're also down in Houston, San Antonio, about 5 years ago on a scripture blitz. We did the entire city. There's Gideons came from all over. We did the hospital, nursing homes, fire, and police departments, schools of all sorts. I was at San Antonio University one day. This black man came up to me, and he says, I've been a terrible person. I think I'm going to hell. And I says, we are all sinners. Jesus Christ died for all of our sins. And I went through the plan of salvation on the back here, and he acknowledged everything. I prayed with him, gave him a Bible, and sent him on his way. These new small Bibles cost about a buck and a half. The larger Bibles cost about $5. A buck and a half will take this Bible all the way across over to India, and where we placed more Bibles there last year than we did here in the United States. The same buck and a half will take us all across the ocean to Africa, where thousands of people with outreach arms are just begging for God's word, and doors are open everywhere. Unlike this country, they're being closed. This is what's so unique about this ministry, is when you give, it counts. If you can, make out any checks to the Gideons International. If you can, a box of 100 would be $150. And I notice you have a Gideon display rack in the back, thinking of you in memory of so forth. That's another word of supporting the Gideons. And also, if you want to be a friend of the Gideons, we have these as well. So I want to thank you people for listening to me, as well as your pastor for having me.
Who am I to catch the things I see. Oh Lord, not me. Help me see. Oh Lord, not me. Help me believe. There's nothing you can't do. Lord, help me be.
Before we begin our gospel meditation this morning, let's take some time to both prepare our hearts and minds to receive God's word, but also to share God's word. And let's briefly greet one another. The peace of the Lord be with all of you.
And also with you.
Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, thank you because of your mercy. Thank you for forgiving us, Lord, when we fail to trust in your abundant care. Thank you, Lord, when we ignore the daily bread you give us. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving us even when we think that you're not attentive to our particular day in life, our deepest need. But Lord, you come to us wherever we are in our life's journey. And you tell us that you are faithful, that you are always our friend, that you are our Savior, our Good Shepherd, our crucified Lord and Savior. And the only thing you want us to have from you is truly the gift of life, both in this earth and life in the next realm. Make us confident, Lord, to trust in you, to see your nearness every day of in every moment of our lives. Make us be confident to come to you, knowing that no thing is too small or too great for your attention. May we see, Lord, through these stories, the power of your relationship with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why there are so many miracles in any one of these gospel books? I mean, it's almost to the point where the miracles become kind of items of entertainment. I mean, we can look at Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee and say, wow, that was really phenomenal. Or hear about the running commentary. Or hear about the demoniac being cured of being inhabited by 6,000 demons. That's the legion. Or raising Lazarus from the dead. We can hear all of these tremendous stories and think, wow, that must have really been great. But what do these stories tell us, 21st century Christians? What does it have to do with us? Calming a storm, casting out demons, curing a leper, raising people from the dead. What does it have to do with you and me? Well, if we look at the two stories of healing in our gospel lesson this morning, we're going to find something rather very, very clear, keeping in mind that every miracle that's recorded, and whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's gospel, all has a way of describing very clearly and very specifically the quality and character of God's eternal relationship with you and me every moment of every day. That's why these miracles are included in the gospel lesson, so that we might grow in our faith and trust in what God has and is and always will be doing throughout our daily living. God is never bashful about taking care of us. In fact, he wants to take care of us more than you and I will ever, ever discover in this earthly life. But in our stories this morning, between Jairus' daughter and the older woman who touched Jesus' clothing, we see a very powerful message. Both of these women, whether it's Jairus' daughter or the older woman, were women in isolation. And Jairus' daughter could have even been in worse isolation, because as a ruler of the synagogue, you're clearly aware of all of the traditions of the elders, one of which was ritual impurity. Any person that was ill, a leper, or someone that was dying, or someone that was bleeding, was regarded as impure and therefore isolated, not only from their synagogue, but from their family and their friends as well, because of their, quote, impurity. And Jairus could have made the situation even worse by not even paying any attention to his dying daughter. But for some reason, Jairus decides to advocate for his daughter, and knowing what he knew about Jesus, he was sure that if no one could help, certainly Jesus could, and Jesus would. Jesus could help, and he would help. Now, I know that all of us have made requests of one another, and we always ask with a reason. We ask for someone to pass the sugar for at breakfast, or we ask for something else and we expect a response to that request. Other than playing with each other or teasing one another, we don't ask something without receiving, right? This is no different. Jairus does exactly what prayer is. He goes to Jesus. The other two miracles in this mural describing God's relationship with us is where Jesus approaches the disciples, takes them out to sea, or he approaches the Gerasene demoniac in the panel right before this. But now, Jairus approaches Jesus. And the word begging is not really clear. The word begging really in Hebrew means to earnestly ask. It's a very serious request. It's not casual by a long shot. But he asks Jesus repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death." This is in verse 23. "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Do you hear the confidence in Jairus? This is what prayer is. Prayer is not a religious exercise. Prayer is the gift from God to remind us and make us be drawn closer to God. And prayer can be used any time of any day. We are told by Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, I think, verse 16, "Pray without ceasing." Pray all the time. Seeking. Asking. Knocking at the door of God's opportunity to serve us. This is what prayer is asking, expecting, trusting that God could and God would. The woman, on the other hand, the older woman who's been bleeding for 12 years now, is absolutely at her wit's end. All of her finances are gone. Even the reverse mortgage she took out on her house. She's frustrated with the medical community. Why do people keep bouncing from doctor to doctor to doctor, seeking other opinions? Because what's happening isn't working. She exhausted all of that. And besides, male doctors in that day were not really good students listening to women with their health concerns. And some of their practices were just outright cruel. But look in verse 28. She said, "I touch his clothes, I will be made well." And what does she do? She gets up the gumption to kind of discreetly, because remember, keeping in mind, she doesn't want to call attention to herself because she's ill, she's ritualistically impure, therefore supposed to be in social isolation. She doesn't want to be noticed, so she gets down as low as she can to touch his clothes, and guess what? Her illness is finally cured. Prayer, my friends, is just like us going and touching Jesus' clothing. Having the confidence that there's nothing too small or anything too great for God to handle in our lives. Both of these individuals, Jairus, as well as this unnamed woman, had confidence in God's ability and God's desire to do the very thing they needed. And so, since that is true with these characters in any of these miracles, how much more then is that also true for you and for me? We always need to give Jesus a chance, because he'll never, ever let us down. He will never, ever turn his back on us. No matter how bad our life circumstances may become, no matter how uncertain they may be, we have one thing to definitively fall back on and let it carry us through, and that is the love of God for each and every one of us. God is not stingy with his love. God's love is always one way. It is always God coming to us in our deepest need, in our darkest hour. We don't have to face any moment of any day alone by ourselves. God is there because he says he's there. And we can take that promise right to the bank. We can take that promise as it is, because it is. So if Jairus' daughter can be healed with Jesus' touch, if this older woman can be healed with simple touch of Jesus' clothing, how much more will Jesus give us whatever we need, whenever we need it? This is God's promise to us. Not just some interesting stories, but this is the way that God works with us and will always work with us. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
No.